And so we're going to conclude with our preaching series today, when we've been talking about the balancing act. How many of you know that life can seem like a balancing act, like you're on a tight rope and you got all of these things are going on in your life and you're trying to walk the walk. You're trying to keep the line straight, and sometimes you feel like you're going to fall off and there's nothing below you to catch you. With all of the stuff that you have to deal with in life, that sometimes you feel like maybe you're juggling all of these balls, and every once in a while you drop a ball and it's difficult. That all of us are trying to balance this thing called life. And so we need good life management skills. And so we hear a lot about that. And so in this series, we talked about some of those things, the first being resilience or resiliency. Resiliency is simply the ability to bounce back from the negativity that impacts our lives. That all of us have forces and things that come against us, and so we have to be able to bounce back from it. And I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us, we can bounce back. We can get back up again. We also talked about this life skill that we need called emotional balance. Emotional balance. That we need emotional intelligence. And so I know we got people in the house today that you know you are emotionally balanced, that you have emotional balance. And so when you deal with people in this world, you deal with circumstances in this world, you can deal with it from a vantage point and a standpoint where you don't allow your emotions to get out of control. And I believe, too, that when you are emotionally in control, that you can be that thermometer to turn down the temperature in the lives of other people as you are in conflict. That's what we're talking about today. But as you're in conflict with other people, and of course, we need good time management. That life is all about, it's about time. That God has only given you and me a certain amount of time in this world. And it's important for you and for me to figure out how we're going to utilize the time that God has given us. Time is short. We ought to be finding ourselves serving God. And so, but it's most important, y'all, that, you know, when we talk about life skills, that we look to the life giver, God, the sustainer and the giver and the maintainer of our lives, to look for the right skills to balance out this life. And it's important that we look to the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That B-I-B-L-E stands for what, y'all? Basic instructions before leaving earth. And so if you're going to have a balanced life, you have to get into the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God for yourself. And so in this last lesson, y'all, I'll start by asking you a question. And the question is simply this. Why do we fight? Why do we fight? Why are we always in conflict with someone in this world? That we live in a world that's filled with conflict. Right now, there is so much conflict going on in our nation. There's so much conflict that's going on in our communities. There's conflict that takes place in families. There's conflict that takes place amongst individuals, individual relationships. There's conflict, y'all, believe it or not. Look at me, don't look around. There's conflict that even takes place in the context of the church. Have you ever thought about that question, though? Why do we have to fight? Brandon, can I just disagree with you and that'll be okay, that we don't have to get upset with each other and fall out with each other and argue at each other? That we don't have to cuss and fuss and get angry and storm out and walk away and all of that. Why do we fight? Why do we argue? Why do we strongly disagree? It's the late Rodney King, that great poet, the one who was brutally beaten in Los Angeles by police officers. And he said, I just want to know. I want to know. Can we all get along? I think that's a relevant question, the times and the season in which we live. So can we all just get along? Do I have to have a political debate and these arguments and these fights all the time? You want what you want, I want what I want, and we just going to be mad at each other? Can we all just get along? Why do you fight? Who are you in disagreement with? Who are you in conflict with? What family member is it you haven't talked to in 2 and 3 and 4 years? What person in your life used to be your best bud, your best friends, and now you don't even speak anymore? You don't talk to each other anymore. What happened? What's so important in whatever this disagreement is that you have to split and no longer be friends and no longer be best of buds? What happens? And so I would that you go with me to the book of James, because I believe he gives us the adequate answer to all of these questions about relationships and conflict resolution, that he lets us know what it's really all about. Because he points to something that's inward and not outward, that we have these outward displays of anger and rage and violence and all of that, but it's really a symptom of a greater problem, something that's on the inside of us. So go James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. Listen to what James has to say to the church this morning. Listen to what James has to say to you and me. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you in your marriage relationship and between your friends? What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. And so this morning's lesson is titled, Searching for a Solution That Leads to Conflict Resolution. The life skill that we're talking about now is conflict resolution. And so the book of James, the writer James, that he's one of my favorite Bible writers, that James is very practical in his approach to faith, in his approach to serving God. That James was the type of guy that say, listen, you can't just talk the talk. You got to walk the walk. You got to be about it. That James provides some practical wisdom to listeners today. That James was the brother of Jesus. But I love the fact that he goes beyond this intellectual discord that we could have about faith. That we can use a lot of big words and talk about how much faith we have. But James said, you got to show me. I'm from the state of Missouri. You got to show me what it's really all about. And so the truth is, as we look at our text for today, that James is saying to us today, listen, we need to have a tangible response as to how we handle conflict and conflict resolution. That we can't just talk about getting along, that we have to do it, that we have to practice it. But James lets us know what's at the root of it. What causes this conflict? What causes these disagreements? And these arguments that I know none of you have because you're saved and you know God and it didn't happen in your life. And so, again, as we look at the country around us, I think all of us are all too aware of the political divide in this country. And some people choose to align more with their political affiliation than with the truth of God's word. People ask me from time to time about politics and my thoughts about preaching politics. I just believe in preaching truth. That's all you have to do. What does God have to say about a matter? What does God have to say about a thing? And we leave it there. Because we have our opinions all day, but at the end of the day, what does God have to say about something? Case closed. The people choose loyalty to a party over a love for all people. By this shall all men know that you are his disciples. It's by the love that we have for one another. We live in a conflict-filled culture. But you know what James didn't say? He didn't blame it on politics. It's the politics. It's the politics. You Democrat or Republican? Tell me now. If I don't like what you got to say, you ain't going to be my friend no more. What? James said it's not about the politics. James says, y'all, it's not about other people. Now, if you would just do what I ask you to do, we'll be all right. Somebody said it about conflict resolution, that there would be no conflict if you would just do what I ask you to do. But it's not about other people. Boy, James points to something deeper. James points to something that's not external, but something that's internal. James says it's something that happens on the inside of us. Solving conflict starts with what's in us. It starts with what's in you and what's in me. Husband and wife, look at me today. It starts with what's in you and what's in me. So don't blame me just on, hey, it's her. It's her fault. It's what she did. It's what he did. James said it starts with looking on the inside. Yeah, are we right sometimes? Yeah, we're right. But let me ask you sometimes, do you want to be right or do you want to be married? What do you want? Lord, have mercy, Jesus. I looked at somebody and said, I want to be right. Help us to help. But don't we have this internal drive to always be right? That we don't want to be wrong? And sometimes we are right. But just being right, that so we have this in it to win it mentality in our society. We got to win, y'all. As Christians, we have to win in our issues. We got to win, y'all. We got to win over issues related to this and that. But do we want to win over the issues, or do we want to win people to Christ? Which is it? When was the last time that God said, I want you to fight for me. I want you to serve me. I want you to be faithful to me. I want you to stand on the word of God. But I just believe this. God is big enough to fight for himself. God is big enough to fight your battles and my battles too. Yeah. So be careful sometimes over your issues-driven stuff. It causes conflict. Be careful about that stuff. Because the biggest issue that I think we have to deal with is the issue of sin in this world and seeing people come to a saving relationship with God. So James, y'all, He teaches us about these words and these motives and these responses that we have in various situations that keep conflict in our lives between people we say we love. Look at verse 1 again. He says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? Know this first. Understanding the reason for conflict starts at the root of conflict. If we really want to know the reason, the real reason for conflict, it's not this surface stuff, the external stuff. It's we have to get to the root. That James is like a research scientist, that he's looking for the pathology of this disease, this sinful nature, this stuff that's in us that causes us to be at conflict with each other, that he cuts to the heart of the matter, telling us that conflict originates not from external factors, but from within ourselves. At the center of every fight, there is a clash of desires. We all want what we want, whether it's control, y'all, recognition, comfort, or power, that we get offended, y'all, and we get upset, and we want what we want, and we get mad, and we argue, and we fight. Why do we have to fight? These desires that we have, y'all, aren't necessarily evil. That some of the things that we own, they are good things. And some of you have prayed to God for some good things, some things you want to come to pass in your life, some things that you desire. And because you have not gotten what you desire, that your desires are now frustrated. And sometimes if you're honest, you're mad at God and you get mad at other people because they have what you really want. And we don't know how to handle it. And so we have to look at the root cause. It's what's happening on the inside of us. So think about the last argument that you had. Look at me, don't look around. Think of what was really involved. What was really driving you on the inside? Was it really about the issue at hand, or was there something deeper going on? Perhaps you felt disrespected. Maybe you felt overlooked. Maybe you wanted to assert your control over a situation, and when that control was threatened, you lashed out at somebody. Well, husbands and wives, is it really about just leaving the toilet seat up? Or is it about a deeper issue? Is it just about you didn't squeeze the toothpaste out of the toothpaste holder the right way, and so, well, some arguments will break out over toothpaste in the toilet seat, y'all. The fights will break out. And you know what? That's really not the issue. That people are mad and upset about something. It's something else, y'all. It's something else, but that something else begins in us. James invites us to look honestly at ourselves, asking us to admit that many of our conflicts are born out of selfish ambition. Yeah. Y'all, it's what we want. Proverbs 21:2 says, people may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines the heart. And I believe this, if the Lord is examining our heart, maybe we need to examine our hearts as well. That we need to examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith, the totality of what God has for us in terms of faith. That we have to examine ourselves sometimes, y'all. So when you feel tension rising on the inside of you, now y'all know what I'm talking about. You feel that thing happening on the inside of you, you know. And you're thinking, oh, it's about to be on like neck bones now. You say one more word, one more word, one more word, one more word, and I'm going to give you a piece of my mind, the last little piece of my mind I got. We know what that feels like, don't we, y'all? So when you feel this tension rising in a conversation or conflict, ask yourself, what do I really want here? Is it more important, again, for me to be right, to win, or to be understood? Or is it more important to seek peace and preserve the relationship? Identifying your underlying desires can help diffuse a situation that could be escalated before it even escalates. So good biblical illustration. We know the story of Cain and Abel. That Cain had a desire for God's approval of what he offered to God. That Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's. And so Cain gets upset. What does he do? That his desire gets frustrated. He gets mad and upset. And he kills his own brother. I think this says something to us about the destructive nature of conflict or unchecked desires that we can have, and calls us to get up in our feelings and feel a certain way about certain things. And so we have to be careful, y'all. We have to understand that the reason for conflict starts at the root. What's on the inside of me? What's on the inside of me? Point at yourself, what's on the inside of me? It might be ugly, y'all. It might be stinky. But it starts with us and what's on the inside of us. Not only that, we have to understand this too, y'all. Listen, look at verse 2a. You want what you don't have. So you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage wars to take it away from them. And that could never be me. That I'm never jealous or envious of what somebody else has. I'm happy for everybody else. I applaud everybody else. You know, I praise God with them for their blessings all the time, really. Let me be honest. Sometimes I get up in the morning, y'all. We're getting up real early now, and it's still dark outside. And I'm looking at the neighbor. They in the business. There ain't no lights on in their house over there. We going to church here. I want to sleep too. I want to stay in. But know this. Unmet desires lead to destructive actions. James goes on to describe what happens when our desires are frustrated. And maybe some of you in this moment, you have some frustrated desires that really can become harmful. I think about John chapter 11. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and the people began to believe on Jesus, that he was the Messiah. Messiah being the chosen one, the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, the one that came that would save Israel from their oppression. And y'all, the Pharisees were looking at all of this stuff. They were watching Jesus do Jesus stuff, perform all these miracles, and they got upset and they got mad. Probably in part because the people are saying he's a Messiah. And so if he's a Messiah, the Romans are going to hear about that and they're going to be mad at all of us. And it's going, the Pharisees, it's going to mess up my good thing. But I think even more so, they were mad about it because Jesus is performing all these wonderful miracles that they could not do. So they're jealous and they're envious and they're upset and their desires are frustrated. You know what John 11, 53 says? Listen to this. So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. In other words, they sought to kill him. They were ready to take him out. And history is full of people who kill for their faith, but that does not justify their actions. And here's the truth. We may not literally kill someone, but we kill relationships with our words. We kill trust with our actions, y'all. We kill peace with our bitterness. Yeah. We kill those people that really want to come up and greet us and give us a hug or a handshake, but we look like we're sucking on the sour lemon because we mad. See, y'all need to stand where I'm standing sometime. Sometimes you see what I see, you run. But God gives us grace. When we covet, we long for something that doesn't belong to us. We are willing to harm others to get it. Sometimes it's through manipulation. Sometimes it's through gossip. who do they think they are? Yeah, they're not thinking anything. It's what you're thinking about the person. Sometimes it's about gossip. It's about outright aggression. And so this echoes what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, where he talks about equating hatred with murder. That when we have hatred in our heart, it's as if we murder someone. I got an amen corner over there somewhere. Amen. Amen. Thank you for the amen corner. So it's really a sobering thought that the conflicts that we have in our lives can come to some ways in which we destroy relationships. And sometimes we think, well, it's just a small issue. It's not that big. It's not that bad. Yes, it is. If there's anything in your life, anyone in your life that you have conflict with, and it's destroyed a relationship, that's not a good thing, y'all. And I know it happens. I know people do stuff to us. People say stuff to us. But do I have to be in constant conflict with that person? Strongly disagreeing with them. Always mad and upset when I see them. And I just can't stand it. And so I want you to reflect in this moment on the way your unmet desires might be affecting the relationships that you have with other people. Are there situations where your frustrations over not getting what you want, do they lead to anger on the inside? Maybe it's harsh words. It's cussing words and fussing words. There's a passive-aggressive behavior. Yeah. We got some passive-aggressive folk in the house, man. It's the passive-aggressive folk, y'all. Praise God. Praise God for you. Amen. Amen. Resentment. All of these actions, y'all, they tear down the people. They tear down the people around us. So when faced with unmet desires, we must choose between feeding the frustration or surrendering desire to God. Let me say that again. When faced with unmet desires, we must choose to between feeding the frustration or surrendering it to God. 1 Samuel chapters 19 through 24, very, very familiar story. That Saul was the king of Israel. But Saul messed up, and so God got angry with him, and God was giving him the boot, and David would be the next, he would be the next king. So Saul has this unmet desire that he still wants to be the king, that he's frustrated, he's mad, and he's angry. He's not going to be king anymore. So what does he do? We know the story, that he sought to take David's life. He sought to kill him. Last thing, and I'll be out in a minute, this unmet desires lead to destructive actions. Then verse 2b through 3, it says this. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You want what you want, and I want what I want. Understand this. The misuse of prayer, asking with wrong motives, y'all, is just wrong. There's nothing right about it. So James shifts our attention to how we approach God in prayer with our desire. Somebody asks, wait a minute. Aren't we talking about conflict and conflict resolution? So what were we praying to God about? Well, as believers, that's what we ought to do, y'all. If God is the giver of every good thing, if God is the giver of every blessing, everything that you have. Listen, when you have a need, you have a desire, bring it to God first. Come to God with it first. So I think James would agree with me on this. To avoid conflict within, which will result in conflict without, it's important not to leave God out. So to avoid conflict with people, start with a conversation with God. Call him up. Tell him what you want. That's the old song. Talk to God about it first. But it has to be from a right heart, though. It has to be from the right motive. When we ask God, our hearts have to be right with God. It's not just about the fact that we have these desires, but it's how we have seeking. You've been knocking. You've been faithful. You've been praying. You've been serving, and you're still waiting. What are you doing with that right now? Are you frustrated? Do you look at other folk and go, I know they ain't been asking long enough, but look at them. Look how blessed they are. Sometimes, y'all, we're in conflict with ourselves. We struggle with our own heads and our own minds. Sometimes we struggle with us. But it's not just about the fact that we have desires, but how we handle them. Do we take them to God in prayer? Do we try to satisfy our own desires? And when we do pray, what's your desire driven by? Is it motivated by the love of God and the things of God and the word of God, or is it motivated by you and your selfish ways and your selfish wants? You have to ask yourself that question. So often when we come to God in prayer, y'all, the motives aren't right. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, but who knows the heart? God knows the heart. So James calls us all out, all of us, y'all, for having wrong motives. Yeah, there's some times when Kevin Love, his motive is not right. That Kevin Love will go down in prayer and praying to God. I have to check myself before I wreck myself to make sure what I'm saying to God is the right thing, that my motives appear and they are right. True prayer is about aligning ourselves with God's heart, not just seeking what we want. Say that again, Kevin Love. True prayer is about aligning ourselves with God's heart, not just seeking what we want. And I say this to us today because sometimes God is not going to give you what you want. That God is going to respond according to his divine will. Anybody know that God doesn't always give you what you want? God is not some genie in a bottle. Sometimes you're just not going to get it. Sometimes God may say no. It's not going to happen. Sometimes God will say wait, but you got to wait on it. We want all the yeses of God, the yeses and the amen all the time. But sometimes it's just not like that. And we have to accept God's will in that situation. I wonder how many people in the house, you're frustrated because there's something you want from God, something you've asked for, but you haven't gotten it yet. And now you're mad and you're upset and you're angry with everybody. And you need to admit that. God, I'm upset. I need your help. I'm struggling in this situation, God. Is it too much? I know it's not too hard for you, God, and I don't understand why you're not answering my prayer, but let God be God. Let God be true, and let God do what God does. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, Jesus' prayer. This is what we ought to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my circumstance. Your will be done in my situation. Your will be done in this issue, oh God. God, I prayed, I've asked, I've sought, God, I'm knocking, oh God. But let your will be done, oh God, and not mine. And so it takes humility. It takes humility. It takes lowliness. Sometimes it takes swallowing your pride. But we have to do it. Why? Again, because the conflict, where does it start? It starts on the inside of us. James is so right. It's never a thing that starts on the external. It's the internal. And sometimes you are right. You are right. You are right. And you're right in your motive. You're right in your thought process. But you can still get messed up. We have to be careful. The true prayer seeks transformation of the heart, not just the fulfillment of desires. Say that true prayer seeks transformation of the heart, not just the fulfillment of desires. God, if it's not for me, transform my heart to accept it. Fix me on the inside so I can handle it, oh God. If your answer is no, let it be no, oh God. But help me to handle the no, God. Transform it. Fix me, oh God, that even though you say no, I'm still going to serve you. I'm not going to stick out my lip and be mad and angry and upset for the rest of my life. I'm not going to be bitter for the rest of my life. It's just no, God. So transform me on the inside. Y'all, it takes a whole lot of practice. It takes a whole lot of humility. It takes swallowing our pride and all of that. It's complicated, y'all. You know why it's so complicated? Because we're complicated. Because the truth is, we're all broken. All of us. And there are times in our lives we're going to want what we want. And we've asked God for some stuff, and we prayed about it, it didn't come to pass. It happens because, listen, we're all broken, and sometimes we're difficult to deal with. And so we ask God to uproot this stuff out of us, these bad motives and these bad thinking. So I'm just going to leave y'all real quickly, y'all, with a few things, and we're going to be out of here. It's time to get something to eat. So I want to leave y'all with this, y'all. So if we're looking for these solutions, y'all, to conflict resolution, number one, examine your desires. Whenever you face conflict, take time to reflect on the underlying desires driving your frustration. Ask yourself something, why do I want what I want? What's the real reason? Is my desire to please what I'm asking you to please him? Or is it selfish? Is it just for me? So is my desire sometimes, is it for control? Is it for comfort? Is it for approval? We bring all of our desires to God. And we ask God to purify our motives. Purify our motives. That's the second thing. Surrender to God's will. And that's a big one, y'all. And that's so hard for us to do sometimes. God, your will be done, and surrender to God's will. Rather than fighting to get your own way, learn to surrender to your desires to God. This doesn't mean that your desires are wrong. Sometimes you want some good stuff, but God will still say no. You're not getting that. So we surrender to God's will. Then we pray, y'all, for transformation. Let your prayers become more about transformation than getting what you want. It's not always about what I want or you want. It's about God's will being done. God, transform our hearts. And then this last one, seek peace and not victory. Choose to be a peacemaker rather than someone say, listen, I need to get what I want. I need to win. I need to have my way. And I hope you're hearing me today. Seek peace and not just victory, not just I'm in it to win it. So concluding today, when it comes to finding a solution to conflict, we have to start with us, y'all. The Kevin Love has to start with Kevin Love. Y'all got to start with y'all. So the next time a potential contentious situations arise, we have a choice that we can do one of two things. That we can show up in this world, we can show up in our relationships, we can show up in our communities in one of two ways. And I do this too in honor of the late, the big George Foreman, recently passed, that some of us, y'all, we show up instantly like this. These are boxing gloves. I don't have to tell y'all what boxing gloves mean. Y'all, we show up ready to fight. Sometimes, y'all, we show up looking for a fight. What you got to say to me? What? Come on, look at me, husband's wife. Don't look around. Say one more thing. Say one more thing. Y'all, sometimes we show up like this, that we're ready to, come on, put up your dude. I'm ready to fight, and I'm going to win. I'm going to have my way. We show up like this, doing what we tell them to do and all of that. There's another way to show up. I also have, these are white gloves, not boxing gloves. And when I was preparing this sermon, a vision of white gloves came to my mind. I said, what do white gloves have to do with anything? So I did a little bit of research. Why am I thinking about white gloves, y'all? And I found something about them. They symbolize purity and innocence and protection and safety and all of that. Y'all still remember when the ushers and the deacons, y'all when they did the Lord's Supper, y'all, they put the white gloves on that, you know, that whatever they handled, they handled it with care. It represented purity and holiness. But I found this too, y'all, in this article, that white gloves represent peace and nonviolence. Peace, serenity, that it projects the spiritual message of hope. That when I treat you with white gloves, I'm saying I'm not going to do you any harm. That when I handle you with my hands and with my heart, I'm not going to try to mess you up. That I'm not going to always be bitter and mad and angry towards you. I'm not going to use strange. I'm not going to be cussy and fussy, but I'm going to handle you. I'm going to handle you well. That these hands that God gave us, they are tools, y'all, that we use for work and for combat. But when we symbolically clothe our hands with white and with purity and with innocence, y'all, we're saying to other people, I'm going to handle you well. I'm going to treat you with love. I'm going to treat you with the same love that Jesus treated me, because I know how Jesus treated me, that he didn't treat me like this, that he didn't come to beat me up and to tear me down and to put me down and to hold me down, but he came to lift me up, that Jesus came, y'all, with white gloves, y'all, to treat me with love and care and respect and with kindness. And he went so far, he died on Calvary's cross for you and for me. That he died for me. He gave his life for me. But I wonder sometimes, am I willing to be like Jesus? To humble myself. The Bible says he humbled himself even to the point of the cross that he died for us. Am I going to show up in the world more like this? That I got a chip on my shoulder and I dare you to knock it off. That I'm always ready to fight. Listen to me, husbands and wives. Listen to me, those of you that may be in conflict with somebody. Are you showing up in life? Are you showing up ready to fight? Do you show up on the job with a mean mug on your face because you don't want to be there and you mad and you upset? When your spouse says something that doesn't sound right, are you instantly ready to fight? You ready to throw down? You ready? Some of y'all may be ready to physically fight. Don't put your hands on nobody. Don't put your hands on a woman. Don't do it. Don't you do it. I'll call the police on you. But how do we show up? I think this is the right way. Purity and love. Because this is the way God handled us. And when it comes to conflict and conflict resolution, we should handle each other in the same way the church said. Amen. Come on, can we give God praise in the house today? There is a solution to conflict resolution, and I believe that God, in his word, he has the way. Pray with me now. Father, thank you so much for your word today. God, help us in this moment. Heal us in our brokenness, because we're all broken. And God, there are times when we get upset with the people, even those that are closest to us. And even rather than being that person that we adore and appreciate and love, we make them into our enemy. God, help us in this nation today. Help our leaders to see the needs of people, everyday people who are struggling to pay bills, struggling to find employment, struggling to make ends meet. But people, Lord God, our leaders, they're bickering and fighting over things that don't really matter to us. God, I pray that you tear down strongholds in the name of Jesus. Selfish ways and evil desires. That our leaders, Lord God, would walk in love, that they would walk in unity, they would meet the needs of people, everyday people. God, I pray for relationships right now. Because there are relationships where people are fighting. Their husband, they're fighting with one another. They're in conflict. And maybe some, they even argued before they even got here today, oh God. I pray that you would intervene by the power of your spirit, that they would hear these words today. That our desire to maintain a relationship ought to be more important than our desire to be right and to win. So, God, the next time we're in a contentious situation that we're embattled, oh God, help us to take a chill pill, to calm down, and help us to handle conflict the way you would have us to handle conflict. Because the truth of the matter is, all of us were in conflict with you, Father. Your word says that all sinned and fell short of your glory. We needed your grace, and you gave it to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and for that we're grateful. So with the same grace that you give us, help us to be gracious to other people, even people that offend us and hurt us, oh God. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to be kind and loving by the power of your Spirit. And in this moment, I pray that you speak, oh God, to a person that may not be in a saving relationship with Jesus. To that person, Lord God, that may not be connected to a local assembly somewhere where they can worship with other believers, pray with other believers, serve with other believers. God, I pray that you would lead them by your Spirit as only you can. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's God's will that none should perish, but all would come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So God, by your Spirit, draw them. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise God. So perhaps there's someone here today, and maybe you're already saved, but you're not connected to a local church somewhere where you can worship with other believers, fellowship with other believers. And so we want to invite you today. Our ushers are standing in the aisle the moment their hands are extended. Their hands are extended so you can follow them to room number one. You'll meet a new member ministry advisor. They'll gather information from you, and we'll welcome you with open arms. And so maybe you're here today, or you're listening in today, and you're saying, I want to know more about this Jesus. That I need this saving relationship, preacher, that you're talking about. You can have that today. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that saves you. And so that conflict, that sense of conflict that you once had with him, you have no more because of the blood of Jesus. So if you're tuned in today, you're maybe asking, well, what can I do to be a member of this church? What can I do to learn more? Listen, there is a link online right now. Click on that link. And I promise you, on this coming week, one of our new member ministry advisors will get with you. Will there be someone in the house today? We don't rush this moment.
You've just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church, located at 1111 Tally Road in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for Sunday worship service at 9 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, where we're connecting real life to a real faith.